I want to preach today on the subject, help in time of trouble. And we'll be looking at selected verses from the Psalms. This is in light of my mother's illness and her passing. I'm very thankful that my mother knew the Lord Jesus, that she was a faithful reader of God's Word. Prior to her sickness, you'd walk in the home and she'd be found reading the Bible or another book. She loved to read Christian books. Some of her authors were not my favorite, but I'd buy her those at the bootlegger anyway and give them to her. I gave her one book and $10 bill inside, and she refused to give me the $10, though I'd given her the book. But she did love to read. And when she got sick and wasn't able to read anymore, just because of a weak mind and poor eyesight, she delighted in hearing Scripture read to her. Earlier this year, I read through the Psalms with her. We got this little book that Crossway publishes. It's just the Psalms. Some of you have this, and I trust you found it helpful to you. It's the same Psalms that's in the big Bible, the full Bible. But it's nice to have that just as a separate book and to be able to read God's Word. We went through other books, 1 John, Colossians. We were going through the book of Luke until a few months ago, and she seemed to get worse. And guess where we returned to reading? We went back to the Psalms. There's no book in the Bible more helpful than the book of Psalms in time of trouble. Manner of Truth published a little book by a Scotsman by the name of Murdoch Campbell. Just small little snippets, not on all the Psalms, but what a precious book it is. He says, while the whole of Scripture is unspeakably precious to the people of God, we believe that the book of Psalms is one of their favorite spiritual pastures. Here we find spiritual nourishment for our souls. In this book, we also have a mirror which reflects every aspect of true Christian experience, both our trials and our joys. Whatever depths of temptation or fear, or whatever height of consolation our lives may touch, we find these perfectly described in this wonderful book. How true that is. Relief for our souls can be found in all the Psalms. And many of you, of course, already know that by your own personal experience. But I'm going to share with you today some of the verses that helped my mother, I think, in a tremendous way as her life came to a close. Whatever circumstances the child of God finds himself or herself in, the truths that come to us from the book of Psalm have a soul-comforting application. The Lord hears the cries of His people, and He sends aid and comfort to us through His Word. I ask you to turn to Psalm 18. That's where we'll start. Psalm 18, and just one verse here, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This verse tells us what the Lord God is to those who trust Him. Many of the expressions, of course, here are figurative. God's not a real, literal rock or fortress or shield. But He is to us what those things in reality are. And so every expression that's used in this verse of Scripture conveys to us the thought of safety, protection, and deliverance. Note the use of the possessive pronoun my in that verse. It's used 8 times. The word my is one of the first words a child learns, isn't it? My toy. My room. My candy. And that's the selfish ego at work. But the possessive pronouns in this verse are on a higher spiritual plane. It is our joy to be able to say, as the psalmist did, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Turn next to Psalm 23. There is no passage quite like Psalm 23 in all the Bible. Perhaps more than any other, it helps us when we are facing difficult days. The Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord's our shepherd, that means we are sheep. That's an analogy you often find in Scripture. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus often spoke of our being sheep. He looked upon the multitudes with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The parable, there are actually 3 parts of it in Luke 15. One is about a lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the 99. Going to find the one that was lost. And no passage greater than John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And he is set forth in John 10 as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So God is to us, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is to us what a shepherd is to the sheep. And as a shepherd, he makes provision for us. He guides us in all our ways. He protects us from all our troubles and even gives us assurance as we walk through this world. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he's talking about making provisions for our need. Later down in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me." That speaks of provision. In the presence of all my enemies, beset with trials and troubles on every hand, but here the Lord prepares a table before me. And he anoints my head with oil. That may speak of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of oil. Does, but if you look at what shepherds did to sheep, they put an oily substance on them to protect them from all the bugs and insects and things that would bother them. And my cup overflows. So there's this great provision that the Lord, the shepherd, supplies all that the sheep need. And we find all we need in him. And I think when he says, "I shall not want," that also suggests not just there's no lack, but that we're satisfied. You've heard me tell this story before. Robert Ketchum, longtime pastor in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, was in a church once to preach, and a little girl was going to come up front and quote Psalm 23. And he looked at her and said, "I'm not sure she's going to make it through that or not." And she came up and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want," and went and sat down. I love that story because that sums up the truth of the psalm, doesn't it? If the Lord's your shepherd, what else do you need? What else do you want? He is to us all that we need. So there's this provision. There is guidance. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Note, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then again, He leads me, this time in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, a shepherd's not a farmer. He just doesn't stay in one place and go in the fields and plow. He moves the sheep from one pasture to another, from one brook to another. And He goes with them, leading them, guiding them. Of course He protects them. He has the rod and the staff, and that is used for protection. But He goes before them, and He leads them to the places that will be of most benefit to them. Did you know sheep are some of the most dumbest animals that there are? They'll be grazing over a hill and get over the other side of it and can't even find their way back to where they were. That's how dumb they are. They can go astray real easy, but they can't find their way back. And so they need a shepherd who guides them, a shepherd who leads them. That is one of the main functions of a shepherd. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. And our great God and Redeemer is a shepherd who leads us. And then He gives protection. Perhaps the sweetest verse, especially in time of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist here speaks of a subject most of us would just rather avoid, and that's death. But I don't avoid that subject. I want to talk about death to my children and my grandchildren. I hope you do too. Do not make that an off subject in your home. Talk about death. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And we need to be prepared for death. But notice, when the psalmist speaks of death, he doesn't speak of it in pessimistic, dismal tones. He speaks of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he clearly says, I will fear no evil. There are only two negative statements in this psalm. The first is, I shall not want. And this one, I will fear no evil. So when we talk about death as Christians, we ought to approach it in terms of Scripture. To talk about death like this and to use a verse like this is a pillow for the godly saint to lay their heads upon. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean it's going to be the life of Riley. Doesn't mean, that's an old statement. Some of you kids wouldn't even know what that is, but we old folks remember that. The life of ease. A hammock. You're saved and no trials, no troubles. No, it doesn't work out that way. And it doesn't mean we're exempt from physical death either. But being a Christian means the sting of death is removed, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And to use the language here, it's only a shadow without substance. Little children might be afraid of shadows. But when we become mature, we know what shadows are. They are not real. They don't have substance. And of course, this word through is so very important. It means the valley is not an end in itself. Peter Jeffries says, through means in and out, the other end. There is an exit, and the exit is the house of the Lord forever. I've heard people say, yeah, but when I think of death, I think of a coffin. We'll just knock both ends out of it. It's through the valley of the shadow of death. And then this psalm closes with a word of assurance. Surely, that's assurance, isn't it? Surely, goodness and mercy Goodness and mercy, Spurgeon said, are twin guardian angels. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our dwelling with the Savior in heaven is as sure as the promises of God. And we believe those promises. We believe God means what He says. And so we have assurance. God is with us all the days of our life, and He's with us when these days come to an end. We just change our temporary earthly residence to our home in heaven. But here's the key. We must know God as our shepherd. And not everybody does. If you want to know the blessings of Psalm 23, you must know the shepherd of the psalm. And how can you know if you are a sheep? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." There are a lot of people in this world who are no more following Christ than anything. And yet they say, "He's my shepherd." No, if He's your shepherd, you follow Him. And if days come when you backslide and wander away, He takes that rod with the crook in it and brings you back to Himself. We were in our mother's room, about 20 of us, on Friday, 5 o'clock, and we sang hymns. We sang a few Christmas hymns, but we sang a lot of other hymns as well. And we reminisced and we talked what a blessing she had been to us. And we quoted Psalm 23 together. Those are some of the last words, moments, that mother spent on earth. And we hope she heard those words and was comforted by them. Last several weeks, I just bend down and speak into her good ear and quote Psalm 23. When she was better and could speak, I didn't have to finish it. The Lord is my shepherd, and she'd start off and give the rest of it. What a blessed portion of God's Word. Look at another psalm, Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 24. The last verse of the psalm, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Some have hope for the Lord. And these are some of the verses that I dwelt with my mother. This verse challenges us not to be despondent, but to be of good courage. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. When circumstances frown on you, when things happen that will make your days gloomy and overcast, when the tempter comes and whispers words of discouragement into your ear and brings doubt to your mind, we need a promise like this that would bolster and lift up our spirit. And the psalmist employs a statement here that recalls to my mind the exhortation to Joshua when he led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." And then the same words in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." And, keep the law of God, he says. Don't turn from the right hand or to the left, and God will make your way successful. So no matter what predicament we are in, God can be trusted. And that is in the hour of death. And so we in this life need to cultivate faith and trust and courage in the Lord. God's at work. He's not an absent God. He hasn't left you alone in a situation and taken leave. He is with you. So wait upon the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be courageous and be strong. God doesn't always promise to bring an end to our troubles, but He gives us strength to meet them. And He has promised that He will abide with us and be with us. Look to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 11, the last verse of this psalm, begins with a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This verse deals with depression, doesn't it? Most of you know, if not by experience yourself, the experience of others, that an extended period of illness can bring depression. Self-pity comes, invades our lives. That's sure to happen. There's no one here who hasn't faced despondency and depression to some degree or another. And the psalmist was facing that. He was letting his circumstances rule over his life. And when that happens, your soul is cast down. And so David talks to himself. You ever talk to yourself? That's what he's doing here, isn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you turmoil within me? It's good to talk to yourself occasionally. I talk to myself sometimes. It's usually, you dummy, why did you do that? But don't you get down and discouraged and depressed, and then you say, why am I feeling this way? I know the Lord, and He loves me, and He cares for me. He has a purpose for what I'm going through. And then you find strength, and you begin to hope in the Lord. So he asked himself why. And all of his past experience shouted to him, God hasn't left you. God hasn't abandoned you. He didn't need a psychologist to help him. He just needed to hope in God. And you see, that's the solution. Why am I cast down? Why am I in turmoil? And then he gives himself the counsel that he needs. Hope in God. I'll get out of this and I'll praise Him again. He's my salvation and my God. So the cure for despondency and depression is to focus on God. Not focus on yourself. Not focus on the circumstances you're going through. But focus on God. It says, though the psalmist said to himself, boy, it's time for you to stop feeling sorry for yourself and start praising God. Self-pity is dishonoring to God. It shows how weak our faith is. Self-pity has its source in unbelief. It is a practical denial of the sovereignty of God. On this psalm, Murdoch Campbell says, let us reflect for a moment on the one in whom we hope. It is He who has all power in heaven and on earth, and out of whose hand none of His people shall ever be plucked. In His hand we are as safe, though not as happy, as those who are already in heaven. Let's flip over now to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 15, one of my favorite verses. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me. This is God speaking to His children. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. me. Some of you have heard me preach on this text before. Spurgeon has a sermon early on in his volume, Metropolitan Tabernacles. He called his sermon Robinson Crusoe's text. Perhaps you've never read Robinson Crusoe, and if you have, you may not remember this part. Daniel Defoe was a Christian. He wrote that book. It's a fictitious story. I've heard it said it's the first novel in the English language. And that was a book that riveted many a boy, many a man, many girls, many a woman, with its powerful story. He's shipwrecked. He collects all the things off the ship that he could get. And he's by himself. There comes a time when he's sick. And he finds in one of the chests a Bible. And he just opens the Bible up. And it falls to Psalm 50. And he puts his finger on verse 15. And in this fictitious story, he calls on the Lord. It was a day of trouble. And the Lord delivered him. And he lived his days glorifying the Lord. Note there are two things in the verse. There's a prayer promise. The person who calls on the name of the Lord in the hour of trouble will be delivered. And then there's a praise responsibility. Whomever God delivers is to praise and glorify His name. So the deliverer is to be given praise for his act of rescue. God is the great provider. And He's the great deliverer. Have you ever taken God up on this promise before? He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you will glorify me. Turn to Psalm 73. And I read this chapter of God's Word earlier in the service. And here are two verses that I read often, frequently, to my mother. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Good question to ask. And then, there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Can you say that? And then this verse, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You that know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and many like Spurgeon's Catechism, the Baptist Catechism is modeled on that catechism, begins with the question. First question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this is one of the proof texts. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Chief end of man, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. This verse, verse 26, gives testimony to our weakness. My flesh and my heart may fail. Yes, they may, they will. And I love every time I find the next two words anywhere in Scripture, but God. It always reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. After that description of man and his depravity and sin, the first three verses, but God who's rich in mercy. But God who by His grace saves us. Lloyd-Jones has a wonderful sermon based on just those two words. But God. So the verse gives testimony to man's weakness, but it also gives testimony to God's strength. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, He's omnipotent. He stands in stark contrast to us. We are frail. We are weak. We are impotent. He is mighty, strong. He is omnipotent. And blessed is the person who has God in his life to strengthen him, who gives strength that enables him to live, gives him strength that enables him to die. Blessed is that person who has God as his portion. That's a word used in the book of Joshua. The promised land's divided up and different tribes get different portion of land. But what the Levites get, their portion was the Lord himself. And that is our portion. It is the Lord himself. Let's go to one more place. And that's Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. We're going to look at two of them, verse 67 and verse 71. If you don't know these verses, you need to get acquainted with them. David says, "Before I was afflicted," verse 67, "I went astray, but now I keep your word." And then he comes back to that down in verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." God is good, but he providentially brings bad things to happen in our lives. Why does he bring bad things in our lives? For our good. He ordains that the bad things will happen. Affliction, that's what he's talking about here, but affliction produces good. Affliction helps bring us to our senses. See, if everything was just good and wonderful, never had a trouble or a care, we'd be very prone to leave God. But he brings affliction just at the right time, so we'll focus on him. Notice verse 27, the psalmist speaks of going astray before he was afflicted. And then God sent an affliction to bring him back. You see, God is like a loving parent. Notice I said loving parent. A loving parent will discipline his or her child. Why? In order to correct their erring ways. You're not a loving parent if you don't discipline your child and teach him the way he ought to live and ought to be. You can be sure the spoiled, rotten child as a parent who doesn't love them very well. But God's like a loving parent. He disciplines. He brings affliction into our lives so we might return. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Hebrews 12 says, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you're without chastisement, you're not his. You are illegitimate. That's what Hebrews 12 says. One of the Puritans, Charles Bridges, says the time of affliction is a time of love. We profit from affliction. It's good for me that I was afflicted, he says in verse 71, that I might learn your statutes. The last thing we usually think about when we're afflicted is the good that it brings to us. We just want it to go away. But it's good for us to be afflicted. So says God's word. Every affliction you've gone through is worthwhile. Every affliction is a sanctifying trial. Martin Luther said, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters." So God allows afflictions not to hurt us, but to awaken us and to drive us to him. And that being the case, we ought to thank God for our afflictions. John MacArthur says, "It's better for you to be sick and godly than well and ungodly." So let's rejoice that God is pruning and chastening us for our good. And may we believe as Paul did. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. May the Lord be pleased to sustain us, comfort us by applying these precious truths, some of them promises, to our souls. If you walk close to God in the easy times, you'll fare better when things are rough. But if you don't walk close to Him in the good times, you're going to struggle when the ceiling falls and when the rain comes. So walk close to the Lord. And remember, the reason He brings things like that to your lives is to draw you near to Himself. We have a precious Redeemer who left heaven's glory to come save us. And He has promised, I will be with you to the end. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We pray You'd help us to take delight in these great verses, passages of Your word from the book of Psalms today. I thank You for how precious they were to my mother in her closing days. And I pray that these words will be precious to us now, and even more precious then when a time like that comes to us. Lord, it's a burden on my heart that I die well, and it's my desire for others here in this place that our faith will be in Christ alone, our hope in Him and in no other. And when the hard times come, we know the sweetness of Your promises. We know the blessed presence of Your Spirit. And we meditate upon our dear Redeemer who has gone to prepare a place for us. And as He said, that where I am, there you may be also. What a blessed people we are. So help all of us to turn our hearts to You. Meditate. Think on these things. May they be precious and soul-encouraging words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.